Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, that's where we're going to be this evening, Mark chapter 6. I think this is one of the great visuals we have during the year. Just a reminder of what it is we're all about as we seek to reach others, and the way in which everybody pitches in to make this possible. One of the great things about Giveaway Day is that all ages get involved, and it doesn't matter if you might not know the person you're serving next to very well. It's a great way to get to know them, and it's a great way to get to know the community. And so we're really thankful for all of you who brought one of these sacks of groceries. And we know there's still time between now and then to do that and to have more come in. And that just amplifies the amount of people that we can reach. I hope you're praying about and thinking specifically about our giveaway day coming up. If you haven't already, either in class or just by walking through the foyer, signed up to be part of it, please do so tonight. If you've never participated before, please do that. It's such a great way to connect with each other. And we're going to be interacting with a lot of families that we've already had the chance to meet through many of our other ministries throughout the year. And so there's going to be a real neat effect as we just continue to build that relationship. Our goal is for the community to think about Graymere as a church not only that loves the Lord, but also loves the people that live in Columbia. And that if the time comes when they're struggling with something or they're asking some spiritual questions, that we would be a place they would turn to and that we would be people they'd be willing to ask for guidance. And we want to fill that role. And so I'm prayerful that we can do that. I know all of us have been praying about it. There's a lot of hard work that goes into Giveaway Day all year round. And so I'm thankful so much for Matt and Julie Bowling and Andrew and Katie Williams who put all this together and coordinate it for us. And so be sure, even if you're not able to be there on Saturday, if you have donations to put towards buying some new items to give away, I know that would be appreciated as well. Well, if you haven't already turned to Mark chapter 6, I'd invite you to turn there. We've come to one of the miracles in Mark's gospel that is really well known. In fact, it's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which gives us an indication of its significance. It also gives us a little bit of a challenge because it's hard to approach these really familiar texts as if we're approaching it for the first time. And this is a challenge, I think, for us. Sometimes if you've ever heard an actor interviewed, specifically a stage actor, who is doing a show all week, eight performances per week, doing some matinee performances on the weekend, they'll talk about the illusion of the first time. The challenge for actors to create a moment on stage or an aura on stage as if this is the first time this has ever happened. The challenge is if you do the same thing night in and night out that you just become robotic and you walk through it and it's very routine and people notice that you seem like you're just going through the motions. And so they talk about the illusion of the first time. Well, I don't want us to think about any illusions tonight, but one of the challenges in reading the text of Scripture is to approach it as if it's the first time, even when we're dealing with something very familiar. This past summer, as part of our Future Ministers Camp, Barry Thronberry spoke to us, and he shared a quote that's really stuck with me, especially when it comes to passages like this one. It's a quote from Kierkegaard that says, "People have an idea that the preacher is an actor on a stage, and they are the critics blaming or praising him. What they don't know is that they are the actors on the stage. He, the preacher, is merely the prompter standing in the wings, reminding them of their lost lines." The reason that's significant to me is because there are times when we come to a text, and I feel like I wish I could bring something out of the text that we've never heard of or never thought of before. But more often than not, the exercise of preaching or reading Scripture is just being reminded of what our lines are, being reminded of what we're supposed to do, the things that we already know that we're supposed to do. And so Mark chapter 6 is going to function that way for us as we think about this incredibly miraculous meal that takes place. If you're in Mark 6, we're going to just go ahead and read the passage together and then reflect on what that will mean for us. Beginning in verse 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go, look." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, again, because we've gone through this maybe so often, we might be blind to the fact that this is really an incredible event that takes place. We've seen that there are already crowds pressing in around Jesus, and no matter where he goes, they're going to find him. And so when we're going through Mark chapter 6 and they get in the boat and they go to try to find a secluded place by themselves, the people saw where they were going. They figured out where they were headed and they all got together and they ran and at top speed went there just so they could meet Jesus and his apostles. He gets off the boat and once again, have you noticed that every time we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus steps off the boat, there's always something happening. There's a demon-possessed man running towards him. There's someone else running towards him asking for a miracle. Now there's a crowd of people that are just waiting for him there. And what Jesus does tells us a lot about the heart of the Savior, but also a lot about his mission. Because he looks at them and takes pity on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, it may seem strange to us to think about Jesus' statement of himself as the good shepherd associated with this particular miracle. This seems more like something we would think of when Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. And in John's gospel account, that's what happens right after this miracle. He records Jesus describing himself as the bread of life. But I want us to reflect on what we see about the good shepherd here, the one who really cares about the sheep. That's the way Jesus describes himself in John 10 and verse 11. As the good shepherd, he's different than the hireling, the hired hand. He's different than the thief that only comes to steal or to destroy. He is the good shepherd. He's the one whose voice the sheep respond to. And so when the good shepherd looks at the situation, he offers 2 very specific things in this miracle. First, he offers guidance. When we're looking to be reminded of our lines, what is it we're supposed to know as Christians? I think the first thing we can take from this passage is the good shepherd guides. You know, Peter describes Jesus as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, the one for whom all who are shepherds of local congregations report to. They're the ones that are sort of the under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. And that compassion is evident here. It's evident in the fact that Jesus looks at people who are crowding in, who are packed in, and his immediate response is compassion. I know we've mentioned this in previous weeks, but can I just tell you, if I were in Jesus' place, my immediate response, if I'd gone to a secluded place to try to be by myself and get some respite, and now we've got a crowd that's waiting for me, my response probably would have been, just turn the boat around. Let's just go somewhere else. They're already here. They're already waiting. Jesus' response looked at them like a shepherd and saw what they needed, had compassion on them. You know, we're going to have an opportunity here this coming weekend to come in contact with a lot of people.
And chances are, when we come in contact with a lot of new people, they'll be looking at us and maybe making some assumptions, and we might even look at them and make some assumptions. What's my first reaction when I see somebody? What's my first instinct, my gut-level reaction? Could I say that I look at people the way Jesus does, and when I see them, I see a need? I look and see how I can show compassion. Now, sometimes it's hard because we might not be in a great mood and we might have a lot going on and our life might already be packed with things that need to get done. But if someone presents me with a need, is my initial reaction compassion? Because that's what Jesus did. He provided guidance. And what makes this even more significant is what we read in the Old Testament. Because one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, was prophesying against the spiritual leaders of Israel. These were the people who were supposed to be shepherding Israel spiritually. They were supposed to be the guides telling them what to do. But in Ezekiel 34, God has some really harsh words for these shepherds that were falling down on their jobs. They weren't doing what needed to be done. And I want to read a few verses that happen after God has denounced the work of these shepherds that aren't really guiding the people spiritually. Look at what he says in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. So should it surprise us that when Jesus encounters all of these people who are searching, he recognizes these are lost sheep that are in need of a shepherd? That's the lens through which he was looking. He is the good shepherd. In fact, Mark even gives us some connections that we can make in his gospel. Because when we read the 23rd Psalm, you could probably quote much of that, if not all of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And where does verse 2 say he makes us lay down? In green pastures. Ezekiel 34 mentioned these good pastures. And it's interesting, just interesting, that when Mark describes them sitting down, he goes out of his way to say they sat down on the green grass. Now, it was a desolate place. There was wilderness there, but that doesn't mean there wasn't grazing ground. It doesn't mean there wouldn't have been grass there. He said, sit on the green grass. The good shepherd was leading them to green pastures. They could sit down. He was providing guidance that they needed. He is also fulfilling a leadership role. Because not only do we see him in this role of good shepherd, but we see in this whole miracle echoes of the past of Israel. In fact, when Moses was over the Israelites and when he got advice from his father-in-law that he shouldn't try to handle every single problem on his own and shouldn't try to pass judgment on his own, he decided he was going to set out the people in the camp and divide them up into groups. And verse 21 of Exodus 18 says, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. In other words, you have the same sort of division showed up as Jesus sets them in hundreds and in fifties to pass out this food. He offers guidance. Not only does he offer guidance, the good shepherd guides, but the good shepherd provides. Because what's fascinating to me about this entire miracle, among all the other things we could think of, I've been reflecting on how he invites the apostles to be part of it. That's kind of interesting to me, because Jesus didn't really need the apostles to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, did he? I mean, when they were handing out the food, when they were handing out the loaves and fishes, do you think any of the apostles thought to themselves, well, if I hadn't found that boy's lunch, we wouldn't have any food? They weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking of what the good shepherd had done. He guided, but he also provided to them things that they couldn't have encountered on their own.
In fact, it's interesting to see that even in John's gospel, Jesus knew what he was going to do. John tells us that he asked Philip what to do in order to test him. There was a lesson that needed to be learned by the apostles. It's not a situation where they could just stop someplace and they could just order a meal, where if they ran out of food, they could go find some more. That's not what's happening here. They couldn't just order another pizza. They couldn't just pick up another bucket of chicken from KFC. This was a desolate place. They were really concerned. And it's interesting that when Jesus is asked the question, what should we do? He says, why don't you find them food? Have you ever been to one of those meetings where you were going to organize something, you were going to do something, and you had a great idea, you had a real need that needed to be met, and you brought it up in that meeting. You said, you know, someone needs to do this. And by the time you left that meeting, you were now in charge of that. Has that ever happened to you? They said, that's a great idea. I think you should be in charge of that. And you think, well, I didn't really want to be in charge of that. It's interesting that Jesus does something similar when they say, well, let's just send them away. Luke 9 tells us they want to just send these people away. We'd rather have them go fend for themselves. It'd be hard for us to do this. And Jesus said, why don't you go get some food? And then what's even more interesting is they say, okay, you know, there's no way we could spend 200 denarii. I mean, we're talking maybe 8 or 9 months worth of wages. They say, how could you possibly expect us to do this? Jesus' answer is, what do you have? How much food do you have? There are a lot of times when we see needs being met, and we might wait on someone else to provide for those needs. We might wait on someone else to take care of it. Could it be that if there's a need being met, that Jesus would be saying to us, why don't you go meet that need? And if we say, I don't think we have enough, I don't think we're equipped enough, maybe Jesus could ask us, well, what do you have? Maybe there's something we'd like to do. We'd really like to be generous. We really want to help someone else, but I just don't know if we have enough to help someone else. And Jesus says, well, but what do you have? Or I say, I don't know if I've really got what it takes to be a teacher or to help with this ministry. I mean, I like thinking about it. I like what's being done, but I don't know if I really have the talent. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? What do you have that could be used? And so they find, as we are reminded of, in verse 6, Mark 6, 35, they're in this desolate place. We're reminded of the fact that they find a boy's lunch, just a few loaves and fish. And I know that even on the screen, we've got symbols of fish and loaves that might cause us to think about a big fish that you would mount on the wall, or big loaves, you know, that you might see. But likely that's not what this is. The language seems to indicate fish that might have been the size of sardines, more like a garnish for pieces of pita bread. There's not much here to work with. And can you imagine just how hopeless that would have seemed when they bring this back to Jesus? Now, he's going to do this again, and it seems like they have a hard time remembering this lesson just a little bit later on in Mark when he feeds thousands more people. But here they bring what they have, and they give it to Jesus. He says, what do you have? Do I believe that if I take what I have, my meager talents and abilities, and I place them in the hands of Jesus, do I believe that he can accomplish great things with them? Do I really believe that? I didn't think about this being the day we would have all these sacks of food up here. But we've got a lot of food right here. This is a pretty good start. I don't know how many thousands we could feed with this, but I mean, we've got a pretty good start to go as we think about reaching out to the families around us. Do we believe, and have we prayed about using this, what we have, what we've given, to impact the lives of families in this community? Maybe it sounds like it's not that much. We think, really, it's one day. Just one set of groceries, and they'll go through and they'll get some things in line and they'll meet some nice people, but is that really going to be enough to change someone's life? Maybe we need to remember Mark 6. What do you have? If we put what we have in the hands of Jesus, there's no telling what could be the result of it. In fact, if I'm formulating plans for my life, and even if we as a congregation are formulating plans for the future of this congregation that are limited by our own abilities and are limited by our own resources, maybe we should stop and think, what could God do with this? God could accomplish more than we could ask or imagine with what we have. And so if I'm limiting my future plans based on just what I think I could do with what I have, am I limiting what God's power could be through me, through us? Are we limiting the effects of what could take place? Maybe we even say, you know, this is something we've done year after year. And maybe, you know, in past years, certain years, we've had high hopes. We've met somebody and we've thought, you know, they might really be interested in a Bible study. And then it hasn't worked out. Well, is that a limitation on what God could do in the future? Is that limiting what could happen this weekend? Is that limiting what could happen in the future of our lives? I tried teaching a class once and it just didn't work out. Is that a limitation on how God could use your teaching in the future? You know, I tried talking with this person and really trying to get to know them. I know they're new to the congregation, but, you know, that didn't work out for me. It didn't really go well. I'm not really good at that kind of thing. Is that a limitation to how many other people you could reach? What if we just took what we had and just gave it to God to use? Jesus takes what they gave, and he provides an overwhelming amount of food. And there are also shadows of Moses when it comes to this, because it's a desolate place. And we read in Exodus how Moses led the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. God is feeding them, giving them manna in the wilderness. There was even a line of thought among Jewish teachers that the renewal of this miracle of manna is something that the coming Messiah would recreate. And so you have in these different sources of Jewish teachings that as the first redeemer, as the first deliverer, Moses caused manna to descend, so will the latter redeemer cause manna to descend. They might even have thought about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. When a man gives Elisha some bread and fresh ears of grain, and the attendant of Elisha said, "How am I going to feed 100 men with this?" And Elisha said, "Just give it to them. They will have leftovers." And they did. Jesus is taking this miracle and performing it on a scale that we've never seen in Scripture. He's not just guiding, he's providing. What are these for so many people? Here's what I have. Here's my talent. What is this for so many people? You know that feeling of standing in front of a group or standing in front of a task and just feeling small, feeling inadequate, maybe under-equipped? If I feel that way, I'm in good company because I can go through the pages of Old and New Testament and see leader after leader that felt like he or she didn't have what it took to stand in the gap for God and to do what needed to be done. If I'm willing to give what I have to him, he could provide things that I can't even imagine. I wonder sometimes as I think about individuals we mentioned this morning, the Christians who planted this congregation, that first group that was there. I wonder sometimes if they would be able to understand the reach of the mission of this church. If they could have imagined buildings that are built in Israel, or India rather, buildings that are built in India, as we saw with just the recent donations that were given for a new church building of people that needed a place to meet. There are all kinds of Christians in India that are meeting in places that have been provided by this congregation. I wonder if they would have thought about a group of Christians meeting in Phoenix that have now gotten to the point they're looking for other places that they can start to work and to encourage and where they can go and help churches that are struggling to grow. I wonder if they thought about how many thousands of people would come to the outreach center on Thursdays to get close who really needed it. We could go on down the list. It's amazing what God could provide. It's just a matter of putting what we have in his hands. It makes all the difference. He guides and he provides. And even at the end, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Some have stated maybe this was a representative. 12 is a pretty special number. In the Gospels, we see 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know if it's that significant as far as the number goes. I think what's significant is there was an overwhelming amount of leftovers that when Jesus was in charge of the meal, no one was going to go hungry. The Good Shepherd guides and provides. I have to ask myself if I'm allowing him to guide my life, and if I've given my life to him to allow him to provide something beyond what I can ask or imagine. It's a familiar story. We're really just remembering our lines tonight. We're remembering what we should know, but it's always important to reflect on the fact that Jesus is the good guide, the good provider, and that when we're with him, we don't have to worry about whether we'll have enough. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. It may be tonight that you need to make him your shepherd. You need to start leading where he, going where he guides you and leaning on him for provision. If you need to do that tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can make that decision. It may be that somewhere along the way you feel like you've lost your way. You need to come back to him. What a time to do it. This might not be your only chance to respond to the invitation, but I can't think of a better one than when you have a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ who'd love to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.